How has pop American Christianity replaced the Holy Trinity with the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Has American Christianity Failed? It's written by regular guest Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Has American Christianity Failed? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Has American Christianity Failed? Jesus says that the way to eternal life is not easy. It's not easily accessible. You know, if you're building a house or if you go to stay in a hotel, you're going to find the easy access. The doors are going to be wider. You got to accommodate the disabled and those who need a little extra room. The doors are often wide, wide enough for you to get just about anything through. But Jesus says the door that is salvation is a narrow door, incredibly narrow. One might even say as narrow as one man. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Monday afternoon, August the 15th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking at those words of Jesus about the narrow door in Luke chapter 13 as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher here in the first hour of Issues Etc. In the second hour, Dr. Robert Gagnon joins us. You probably saw social media a link to an op-ed piece in the New York Times titled, Is God Transgender? Maybe you clicked it, maybe you didn't. Well, we're going to talk about that op-ed piece with Dr. Robert Gagnon, author of the book, The Bible and Homosexual Practice, Texts and Hermeneutics, in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Then, part 3 of our 5-part series on Pop American Christianity today, we're going to talk about the doctrine of justification, why it was so important in the 16th century, is still so important, just as important today. And we'll also talk about the sacraments. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. Now, you can join us over the next 2 hours with your questions or your comments. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, the Issues Etc. comment line is all for you, 618-223-8382. Join us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
We're going to start out with this little prayer, the collect, and then the verse. And usually those really, really resonate with the theme that we usually find in the gospel reading that'll come later. But in this case, while they agree with one another, they might appear to contradict the gospel reading. How is that?
Well, it's an interesting challenge, really, because you're right. Very often, the verse is taken from the gospel reading. It is, in this case, from Luke chapter 13. The collect always is reflective of the theme of the day, but the challenge or the contrast between the two is very interesting. We begin with the collect prayer, and then we'll go right into the verse and look at the two of them together. We pray, O Lord, you have called us to enter your kingdom through the narrow door. Guide us by your word and spirit, and lead us now and always into the feast of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And then the verse of the day. Alleluia! People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Alleluia! Again, as you said, Todd, both of those come from the gospel reading. The gospel reading from Luke chapter 13 that we'll look at a little bit later on talks about that narrow door that you introed with, that Jesus says the door is narrow, and of course that's an image that suggests that it's not easy to get into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't just happen by strolling on in any old way that we might like. The door is narrow, and that's what the collect reminds us. You have called us to enter your kingdom through the narrow door. But then the verse says people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. So on the one hand, we've got something very narrow, a narrow door. But on the other hand, also in the gospel reading from Luke chapter 13, Jesus will talk about people coming from far and wide, east and west, north and south, from all over the place. And so I think it's interesting as we look through the propers today to see how those two concepts reconcile. A door that is so very, very narrow that just not anybody can get in. But also people coming from all over, from far and wide, from east and west, from north and south. The question then is, how do people from so widely different backgrounds and widely different geographies and widely different personalities all make it through the same narrow door? How will that be? And when we see how those are reconciled, then of course we'll see how, as you said, it really is through the one man, Jesus Christ. So that's a good start, a good challenge to look at as we consider the propers together. I will mention just one more element of the collect that begins to give us a hint, and that is when we pray, Lord, you have called us to enter your kingdom through the narrow door. Guide us by your word and spirit. So it's certainly going to be what God's word reveals to us as the Holy Spirit works through that word to create and strengthen faith in Christ Jesus that we'll find the answer. It's always going to be entering into the kingdom somehow or other by what God says to us in his word with the Spirit guiding us to understand and believe it.
What do we await here as we look forward to Sunday morning in the entrance psalm, the introit?
The intro at the entrance psalm, of course, will actually be the proper that we hear first. And it sounds, as sometimes the introits do at first glance, rather generic. I'll read through it, and it sounds really quite broad, like just a wonderful expression of praise from the Psalms, but then we'll focus a bit more. From Psalm 117 and the antiphon from Psalm 96 and Psalm 115. Splendor and majesty are before him. We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Well, that's obviously a wonderful combination of psalms that express praise, and that's always a good thing to do, a wonderful thing to do. It talks about God's love, his faithfulness. Oh, that's very good. God's splendor and majesty. That's all good. But how do these begin to guide us in resolving that tension we see in the collect and the verse? Well, first of all, of course, there are those expressions of the east and west, north and south that we heard in the verse that Jesus will give us in Luke chapter 13. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. So there we've got that very, very wide range of people entering God's kingdom. People from all over the world will be praising the Lord, extolling him. And so that picks up one aspect of what we've just seen. But then also, that first portion that just seems, again, rather general, is, I think, pretty significant in this context. Splendor and majesty are before him. Now, we say that sort of thing. We say God is great or God is awesome or whatever. And we say that almost as a throwaway term because it's obviously pretty clear that the one who created all things and even the one who redeemed all things is magnificent, majestic, powerful. We use general terms like great and mighty, things like that. But really, when we do talk about God being splendid and majestic, splendor and majesty are before him, we're really saying something more than just wow. We're really saying that God is infinitely above us and above all of his creatures. And when we say that, we're acknowledging that God is infinitely greater than we are, wiser, more powerful, and that means he's not to be trifled with. He's not to be approached presumptuously. It's not as if we can be buddies or pals with God. That's just not the relationship that we're talking about when we talk about the relationship of the creature to the creator. Now, we know how wonderful is the relationship that God has created for us. We know how we can approach him with joy and confidence as children to a father. But that's different, children to father, than buddies and pals. To approach God as God is to say we can't come on our own. And if we're going to be presumptuous about the way we approach God or about the way we expect to enter God's kingdom. Now that's going to be tough. And that begins to remind us of what Jesus is talking about in our gospel reading coming up when he talks about the narrow door. Let's keep that in mind. By contrast, we say, great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Now, there's something completely outside of us. There's nothing presumptuous about saying that God is steadfast in the way he loves, or that God, the Lord, is faithful toward us forever. Now we've seen it from the other perspective. Now we're understanding that rather than being presumptuous in our relationship with God, our relationship with God has to be established by his steadfast love toward us and by his faithfulness that endures forever. So I think we're starting already to see some of the resolution between this conflict. Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, east and west, north and south. But let's not be doing it our way, presumptuously, thinking that we can just have a relationship with God any old way that we wish. We're going to find the door very narrow if we approach it that way. On the other hand, God is wide open in his eagerness to have us with him because his love is steadfast toward us. His faithfulness does endure forever.
What does the Old Testament reading, in particular Isaiah 66, that were a few verses that we have there, yeah, what does it have to do with this narrow door theme?
I'll read again, the Old Testament lesson, and listen again to the phrases there that talk about how wide the door is, and then we'll see about the narrowness as well. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 through 23. The Lord says throughout the prophet, "For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." You heard again those references to north, south, east, west, described this way: the time is coming, says the Lord, to gather all nations and tongues, right? He will send survivors to all the nations. He will gather them from all these different countries, Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, Tubal, and Javan. They shall bring all your brothers from all the nations. All that, of course, is reminding us, as verse 23 also says, that all flesh shall come to worship before me. So there we have the width, the very broad inclusiveness of God's kingdom. But this passage would come as a really surprising thing to Israel, and here's where some of that exclusivity or that narrow door might come to enter. First of all, verse 23 says, "All flesh shall come to worship before me," declares the Lord. And when we say that all flesh shall worship, that's saying that, as we noted before, we are infinitely beneath the Lord. We worship him. We don't come up and shake hands with him. We acknowledge him as God, as infinitely above us. We don't approach him presumptuously. And here's the part that would have been very surprising to Israel. Verse 21, some of them, that is, brothers from all the nations, from Tarshish and Pul and Lud and Tubal and Javan, some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. Now, Israel knew very well that even among the 12 tribes of their nation, only the tribe of Levi, the Levites, had the call from God to serve in the sanctuary, to assist with the tabernacle and then with the temple, and only a portion of the tribe of Levi, only the direct descendants of Aaron, were actually priests. So God's people knew that to be a priest or a Levite was a very exclusive thing. It was not broad and wide. Someone couldn't just saunter up to the sanctuary of the Lord and expect to offer sacrifices or expect to be blessed by the Lord, but rather would face death, as a matter of fact. And now, though, God says through Isaiah that some from all these other nations he will also take for priests and Levites. That underscores, on the one hand, the broad inclusivity that the verse of the day indicated, north, south, east, west, that Jesus will talk about in Luke chapter 13. But when God's people, the Israelites, would hear words like this, either they could embrace God's grace, how very broad was his eagerness to include people in his kingdom, or, as we'll see showing up in the gospel reading and so often in Jesus' day, they would react in abhorrence. They would react in a way that would say, God can't do this, God mustn't do this. And as soon as God's people would begin to exclude others, to say that, no, someone from the other nations couldn't be priests, Levites, they couldn't even be in the kingdom, then we're going to see that the motivation behind it is one that forgets God's grace, forgets that it is by God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, the psalmist mentioned in the introit, that even they themselves are included in the kingdom. Rather, it will come to be quite presumptuous on the part of God's people in their way of approaching God, to think that they are included in God's kingdom because of something in them. And that is presumption. That is the exact opposite of what God is inviting us to participate in when he calls us from east, west, north, and south. So Isaiah, in the Old Testament lesson, again amplifies in a wonderful way for Old Testament believers that God would bring people from all the nations of the world into his kingdom. But let's be sure we understand how anyone, including Israelites themselves, are included in the kingdom, and it'll never be something in us. It'll always be something that God is doing for us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Monday, August the 15th. When we come back, we're going to look at Psalm 50, the epistle reading in Hebrews 12. We're kind of reading through Hebrews during this portion of the church year, and then get to that gospel reading in Luke 13, where Jesus talks about the narrow door. Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We praise you and acknowledge you, O God, is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Staying with this theme of judgment, Psalm 50 pretty much presents a judgment day scenario there, kind of brought forward in time. Talk about that, if you would.
Yes, Psalm 50, verses 1 through 15 is the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday. It's got some familiar words that are extremely comforting and also some that are very, very challenging to God's people. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We have again those elements that we've seen from the beginning with our collect and the verse, and amplified then in the intro, an Old Testament lesson. God certainly does have a hand on all things, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Remember, we've seen north, south, east, west, all nations being invited to come into God's kingdom. So we've seen that the invitation is very, very wide. But we've also seen that we can't approach God just any old way we want. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. I am God, your God, he says. So if we're going to approach God from north, south, east, or west, it can't be presumptuously. It can't be on our own terms. And now God really does offer a very serious rebuke to those who might be presumptuous. He says, not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, and so on. In other words, God doesn't need anything from us. We have no claim on God and nothing we can offer God that God needs. So if we're going to come from anywhere, whether from far or near, it can only be on God's terms. It can only be in a relationship that God initiates. And certainly he is eager to do just that. Verse 5, gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. God is eager to gather people to himself, all of his faithful people. The door is wide open to those who are faithful to him. And the last couple of verses make this very clear. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice of thanksgiving means that we're not giving God something he needs. We're simply thanking him for all that he does and has always done for us. And then there's that wonderful last verse that we know very well, that very comforting verse from this psalm. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The emphasis there is that he will deliver us. We call upon him because we're in trouble all the time. We have nothing to claim. We have nothing to offer. We're in deep trouble, but he will deliver us. And that, of course, is the posture of, as God says here, my faithful ones. God's faithful ones know that we need his deliverance, and God's faithful ones believe that he does deliver us. That's the basis for coming into the kingdom. And see how very different that is from the presumption that says, I somehow have a claim over God, I have a right to be here, and therefore the door ought to be open to me.
I got a question there, that final verse that you said was so comforting. Is it, in a sense, a summary of what God is saying? Because essentially, he's calling for faith. He says, I'm not rebuking you for your sacrifices. But
exactly. That's exactly right. It's what he said. Maybe I interrupted before you wanted to follow through the rest of the question, but the point is well taken, that when we think that we're doing something for God, that we're offering him sacrifice that he needs, like a beast that we take from our herds or from our flocks to offer to him, if we think we're giving him something he needs because we're hungry, then that's quite the opposite of faith. But when we recognize that we are always in need and he is delivering us, then that's the proper sacrifice. To receive what he gives in faith is this offering of thanksgiving.
The epistle reading is from Hebrews. Last time we were hearing about by faith, by faith, by faith. And then there in chapter 12, he has a big therefore. What does he say?
Yes. In Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, as we saw before, talk about how we should then continue on in faith, that we would not be entangled, that we would not break stride, shall we say, in running the race that is set before us. And now verse 3 and following, actually the epistle lesson beginning with verse 4, encourages us to go on. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's the end of the previous epistle. Now, in your struggle against sin, is the way it goes on. The writer of the Hebrews gives us initially a very practical and really very wonderful expression of how God deals with his people. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Here it is. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The next few verses describe this in a way that we can all understand. We know that a human father, if he truly loves his son, will discipline him. That can be a lot of different ways, and it's not that the spanking is necessarily the end-all, be-all, or nor is it prohibited. But in various ways, the father always cares for his son, loves his son, by showing him his error and directing him in a godly way. And the writer of the Hebrews says, we respected our fathers when they did that, even though they just kind of did the best they could, and it all wasn't always quite right. Sometimes we know fathers discipline their children out of frustration in ways that really aren't very loving but are self-serving. And yet we respect our fathers when they do this sort of thing. And frankly, children who grow up with parents who don't give them wholesome discipline don't respect their parents very much. Now, you contrast that or amplify that, I should say, by speaking of God the Father, who is the perfect Father, who, yes, disciplines, but always in ways that are loving, always in ways that are wise, and that then always is healthy for the children. So we're not to abandon this, not to disregard this. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, this is now verse 12, and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then he goes on, and this is really quite important also for our theme for this day. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We've been saying that God's kingdom is open to all, north, south, east, west, all nations. How very, very broad that is, how very, very inclusive that is. But we've also seen that the door is narrow, which means that many will try to enter and will not be able to do so. Without holiness, the writer of the Hebrews says, no one will see the Lord. Of course, we realize how unholy we are. And so if we are to enter God's kingdom, whether from north, south, east, or west, in holiness, and that's the only way to enter, then we certainly can't come presumptuously before the Lord expecting to enter on our own merits. We can only be holy and therefore see the Lord, or in the words of our gospel lesson coming up, enter through the narrow door when God gives us his holiness. Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Again, our entrance into the kingdom is very narrow in the sense that it's only by God's grace, even though that's wonderfully available to all. Skip down to verse 18 of the epistle lesson and hear more of this same concept with a very important conclusion. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, that is, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. There's an awful lot there, Todd. Do you want me to dive into that for the moment, or should we come back after break and work on that bit for a moment?
Yeah, let's take a break, and then we'll finish up the epistle reading from Hebrews chapter 12 and go on to the gospel reading. Still plenty of time on this Monday, August the 15th, as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Because the scripture does not teach that Jesus is coming for his throne, but that Jesus is coming from his throne.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller speaking at this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference.
And this says, in fact, a little bit less about the second coming and more about how it is right now. That we are the church that confesses the ascension that Jesus has, remember, as he promised, that he has gone to prepare a place for us. And that even now he is sitting on the throne and he is working by his word, by his baptism, by his body and blood to prepare us for that place. So that when he comes back to rescue us.
You can listen to Pastor Wolf Miller's teaching, Making the Case for a Biblical Approach to the End Times, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a recommended donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. Just click the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. A new academic year is going to begin next month at Concordia Theological Seminary. And if you'd like to learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor or deaconess, visit ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, we left a little bit of the epistle reading hanging over for this part of our conversation.
Yes, the last portion of the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, is really very significant for what we've been saying for the theme of the day. The picture that the writer of the Hebrews gives, and remember, Hebrews is often looking at the Old Testament background. It's written for Hebrews, people who knew the Old Testament scriptures. The background that's given here is one of the event at Mount Sinai when God came down in thunder and lightning and earthquake and gave the Ten Commandments. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, a voice whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned." Remember, before God came down on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, in Exodus chapter 19, he prepared them by telling them to wash their clothes, to set aside that sacred time. And he told Moses to have a fence built around the mountain, because when God came down, that would be a holy place. And if someone touched the mountain, that person had to be stoned, or even an animal that would go wander up to the mountains would have to be stoned. This, of course, was the ultimate expression of how we cannot be presumptuous, as we've been saying, in coming into the presence of God. If we want to come from anywhere near or far, north, south, east, west, or right near to home, it can't be on our own terms. It can't be that we stroll on up to God and shake his hand. And that, of course, was dramatically demonstrated in these words that the writer of the Hebrews recalls from Exodus chapter 19 and 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. A terrifying sight, verse 21 says, so that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." But the writer of the Hebrews says that's not the end of the story. No, we can't have a relationship with God presumptuously, but indeed, people do come from the east, the west, the north, and the South into a wonderful relationship that God himself initiates. And how does he do that? You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, those who are able to be in a relationship with God, are born of God, enrolled in heaven, but not by our natural birth or not by our right. Rather, we are firstborn by none other than Christ Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. When we think about Jesus as mediator, we see Jesus bringing together these who would be so infinitely separated. That would be God and man. Holy God, sinful man, could never be in a relationship as long as the sin was still there. But Jesus, by his death on the cross, by that blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the blood of Jesus shed on the cross is the mediator, the one who reconciles us to God. And when God initiates that relationship, then we are able to come from all different backgrounds, all different geographies, and certainly all our own personal sinful histories into this door that otherwise would be so very narrow. It would never be open to us on our own, coming presumptuously, but when Jesus has mediated our relationship with God, then that door that would be so narrow and closed to us is suddenly open to everyone. And so the epistle lesson, while it follows the continuous readings of the last several chapters of Hebrews, really has very significant comment to make on the gospel lesson that does still drive all the propers of the day.
And that brings us to, well, what we've really been talking about all along is these words of Christ in Luke chapter 13, the gospel reading.
Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. You're right, Todd. By now, these words are quite familiar, at least the key words from our discussion. Jesus went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." We've got those two key phrases that we saw first in the collect and then in the verse from the very beginning of our study together today. Strive to enter through the narrow door. But people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Here, I think we see very clearly what we've been talking about how people falsely or foolishly try to enter the door and how that will not be then open to them, but how others certainly come and receive the wonderful welcome of the Lord. The question is asked to Jesus, will those who are saved be few? Jesus doesn't give a direct answer, but the implication is very clear. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door. The very clear implication is that most people will not be saved. And that's a tragic thing. We hate to come to grips with that idea. We hate to face that reality. But that, of course, really is the truth. And why most people are not saved is what follows. It's certainly not because God does not desire everyone to be saved. That's not true. He does. It's certainly not because Christ has not atoned for the sins of the whole world for every soul. He certainly has. but rather people will try to enter on their own terms. Many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Those who will find the door shut are those who presume that they have admission into the kingdom. Why? Well, because Jesus has always been around. We ate and drank in your presence. We are with you all the time. You taught in our streets. You know, we're the local boys. You're one of us. You're of the nation of Israel like we are. Tragically, people can make that same presumption nowadays again and again in other ways. Not that all people who are so presumptuous are of the nation of Israel genetically, but whether it's membership in the local congregation, the Lutheran congregation, the Baptist congregation, whether it's participation in this Christian nation of ours, where the civil religion traditionally has had trappings of Christianity, or, of course, whether it's presumption based on how good we believe we are. You know, I've been chuckling lately, Todd, as I watch the Olympics and I see the commercials again and again for a new show with Ted Danson called The Good Place. And if others have seen the commercials, they've seen the young lady who dies prematurely at obviously a very young age and asks, you know, well, where am I going? Am I going up or am I going down? And Ted Danson very comfortingly says, you've gone to the good place. It's pretty clear from everything that follows that she had no real idea how one enters the good place, how one enters through the narrow door, how one enters into the kingdom of God. But it's pretty clear that she's working on the assumption, and apparently Ted Danson, the angelic representative, is rewarding the assumption that, hey, you know, you were pretty good. You're not as good as some, I suppose, but better than others, not too wicked. Yes, you get to go to the good place. That, I think, is the most common kind of presumption. It's exactly the thing against which Jesus warns here. But Jesus says many will try to enter in that kind of presumptuous way and will find the door shut. And in fact, they will weep, they will gnash their teeth when they see the people they considered their kindred, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets there in the kingdom, but they themselves cast out. And of course, then, the flip side is that many will come from east and west, from north and south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. They will be in. Perhaps, Todd, that's a time to take the last break and look at why people really do enter through the narrow door, huh?
Let's do just that. Dr. Carl Flakencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we'll talk about a recent op-ed piece in the New York Times titled, Is God Transgender? With Dr. Robert Gagnon. And Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for part 3 of our series on Pop American Christianity.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Let's pick up where we left off there. We're right in the discussion of the gospel reading and headed toward the theme.
Yes. The gospel lesson, again, reminds us in very sobering terms that many will try to enter through that narrow door and will not be able. And we've said that really is based on a presumptuous attempt to enter. We've seen so many examples of that in the propers, the warning against sauntering up to Mount Sinai, the example of thinking we can offer to God a beast from the forest as a sacrifice that He needs, feeding that He needs. We have seen again and again that people themselves think they'll go to the good place just based on their own works. Jesus says that's not going to be the case. But how wonderful it is that people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. We saw that from the very beginning in the verse that we read from the outset. And now we can kind of collect some of the elements we've seen all the way through our propers as to how it is we really do enter God's kingdom. Never presumptuously on the basis of anything about ourselves, but remember, for example, in the collect, guide us by your word and spirit. It's always going to be God showing us in His word how we may enter into the kingdom, the Holy Spirit creating faith in our hearts to trust in God's way. We saw in the intro it, great is His steadfast love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. It's God loving us, being faithful toward us, that makes that possible. In the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 66, the Lord says, the time is coming to gather all nations. God gathers all nations, all tongues. In the psalm, gather to me my faithful ones, and how wonderful those words were at the end of the psalm, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that is, thanking Him for what He has done. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. God is the one initiating our relationship. All we can do is receive it, and that is our sacrifice of thanksgiving, simply receiving what He has done for us. And then most vividly, most clearly, in the epistle lesson again, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, which is Jesus' blood shed on the cross. When Jesus initiates the relationship, when Jesus mediates our relationship with God by removing our sin, then suddenly the door is not only no longer narrow and no longer shut, but it is actually wide open for all people of all backgrounds, north, south, east, west, in different times, different ethnicities, different nations, different personalities, and as we've said, with all of our own baggage of sin. So my theme for these propers, I think, brings these elements together this way. Those who presume entrance into the kingdom will find the door shut, but God will gather from all nations far and wide into that narrow door. Those who presume entrance into the kingdom will find the door shut, but God will gather from all nations far and wide into that narrow door. How wonderful it is that when Jesus Christ mediates our relationship with God, reconciles us to God by His death on the cross, then what sounds like, seems like, in reality is a very, very difficult entrance into the kingdom of God through that narrow door that many will try to enter and not be able to enter. Nevertheless, we won't approach that moment of death like the young lady in the commercial wondering, did I go up or did I go down? We know that Christ has opened the door to us and to all people by the sacrifice that he made. We can count on that. We can be absolutely certain of that. So the door is not narrow to us at all, but wide, wide open.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Todd. I sure appreciate the opportunity.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to discuss an already much discussed op-ed piece in the New York Times titled, Is God Transgender?, written by a Jewish rabbi. This op-ed piece purports to delve into the pronouns of the Old Testament scriptures, he says the Jewish Bible, and to find there what he calls a highly elastic view of gender, even claims that in the secret name of God, as he calls it, we find an allusion to the fact that God is dual gender. We'll see what Dr. Robert Gagnon thinks about that right after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin; Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin; Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois; Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland; Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming; Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington; Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas; St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska; Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri; Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois; Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin; Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois; Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.